Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we are told, and wisely so, never should your word be studied without prayer. And so we pause right now once again to flavor this time together in the pages of inspiration, God, with your presence and with the teaching influence of the tutor, your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, on one of my many recruiting trips from the Japan language schools, I was invited to preach at a black church in Southern California. I ended up preaching there two or three times, I think, over the years. And I'll never forget, one of my good Japanese friends heard I was in town and visited there, and after the service said, "How come you never preach like that at our church?" I said, "I do. In fact, I preach the same sermon. The difference was the congregation." And for example, generally speaking, Japanese and many of Asians from that part of the world are not big amen sayers. And I can go either way with that. But this particular church, they were. And I didn't get up to preach until it was 1 o'clock. And they said, "Well, Pastor, everybody took their time, so you give the Lord his. We're not concerned about the time in this church." This is not an introduction to a long sermon, don't worry. "We're not concerned about the time in this church, so you go right ahead." And I heard, "Amen." And as we went through, I said, "The scripture says such and such," and in several, "mm-hmm," in the congregation. And we went on, and, "Amen, that's right, brother." And then one sister there had a tambourine. And instead of amen, she was every time. And I'll tell you, the Spirit really moved. It kind of encouraged a more lively discourse and exchange on the Word of God. So if you feel this morning the Spirit speaking to you and you want to say amen, say amen. Thank you. You know, most of us have, you looked at the title, right? It's a health talk today, right? Yeah, all right. Most of us have experienced heartburn at some time or another. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but heartburn, well, somebody did anyway. Okay. Acid reflux. It's not a pleasant sensation, is it? That burning in the back of your throat. Persistent heartburn. Now, this is all a part of the message here today, so don't miss it. Persistent heartburn can cause serious damage to the esophagus, the delicate tissues of the throat, and heartburn is something that is just debilitating, chronic heartburn. It can be caused, are you ready? It can be caused by overeating. It can be caused by eating or drinking trigger foods. And I have just a few on there. If you have that problem, these are the things that can trigger it. Chocolate. Oh, no. Coffee, tea, alcohol. Mm-hmm. That triggers other things, too. Fried foods. I'm a Portuguese. We love, you know, Greece. Citrus can trigger it. Heavy meals too close to bedtime, because while you're trying to sleep, the stuff is still there. And we have a dear friend who has this serious problem and has to sleep every night propped up with pillows, sitting, basically, because of the stuff that comes up, even after surgery. The use of tobacco is a triggering mechanism. And clothing that is too tight. Interesting. My mind goes back to some counsel we have in the spirit of prophecy about clothes that's too tight. That's not what we're talking about here today. So trigger foods can relax the esophageal sphincter muscle, one of those muscles that does this, which usually keeps things down in the stomach normally. That's what it's supposed to do. And it will then allow acid to come up and irritate the throat. Acid reflux disease is caused by a stomach abnormality called a hiatal hernia, where acid is allowed to move past the esophageal sphincter muscle and up. And I know there's medical people here, and you say, "Yeah, I already knew all of that." Those who have experienced this kind of heartburn know that it is very debilitating. If it's really bad, it can even start eroding your teeth. Can you imagine? A dentist, what have you been eating? It's not what I've been eating. It's what I haven't been eating. It's just corroding. very debilitating. Loss of sleep and damaged health is the result. Important sentence. Chronic heartburn can cause total lifestyle change. Chronic heartburn can cause total lifestyle change. You can't eat the way you used to eat. You can't function. You can't sleep the way you propped up with pillows. You got to go to the doctor. You got to have surgery. You got to take these purple pills. You got to do all kinds of things. It's serious. Now we put all that aside. We're going to consider a different kind of heartburn today, the kind of heartburn that Seventh-day Adventist Christians actually need to have as a persistent condition. Now, this heartburn is a forgotten or even unknown condition today to too many Seventh-day Adventist believers. Though it is good to have this kind of heartburn, it's good for your spiritual health. It's not caused by the stomach, but occurs at a much deeper level of our being. All right? You've probably gotten the idea of where this is going. But don't run ahead. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. A little ways past the middle of your Bible. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Every time I opened my mouth, Jeremiah was saying, something bad happens to me, and they're throwing me into wells and all kinds of things. I'm not going to make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You get the picture, like acid reflux. Here it comes again. I can't stop it. Only this one is it a spiritual heartburn in the real heart, in the soul. Supernatural fire. Those who have it can't stop thinking or talking about or pursuing spiritual things. It's spiritual things. The spiritual life is not just an attachment. It is not just a trailer that you pull behind your rig. One of the many things that you're into, like a hobby. It's your whole life and passion, and everything else is subservient to that. That's what this is talking about, spiritual heartburn. Well, I just have it in brackets here, but we'll go ahead and look at it anyway, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. If you're nimble of finger, you can whip back there very quickly, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And you know this is a part of his Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those. What does blessed mean? Anybody else know? Oh, it means to be blessed. I mean, all kinds of good things happening. Yeah, it means that. But blessed also means, it's the H word, happy. I'm looking around here. Are you happy this morning? As one of my favorite preachers said, and you'll hear me mention this many times over the months and maybe years to come, C.D. Brooks, he once made a comment and he said, well, if you're happy, notify your face. Because happiness is not something like I mentioned a week or two ago that you find printed on the grass outside of Disneyland that lasts as long as you realize, man, who's going to pay this bill later on? It's something at a deeper level that has to do with this heartburn. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise, guaranteed. Cash it in. It's not going to bounce. Heartburn is not based on subjective emotionalism, how you happen to feel at the moment. But if you get stomach upset later on, then my spirituality is down the drain. God doesn't want us to have that kind of, well, I was good until they got that new pastor. I don't like him. Or you don't know what it was under the last pastor or two before, or the elder is bugging me, or somebody else, I don't go there because of this. All subjective stuff. When heartburn is something that is inside and no one can take it away, it's personal. Just like acid reflux is personal. Those who've never had it have no clue of what you're talking about if you had it. Oh, wow, that's tough, man. Yeah, that's cool, you know, as they eat malasadas in front of you. It's one of the trigger foods, probably. Got grease in there. Okay, God's word strikes a convicting chord. What kind of chord? A convicting chord. If we're not convicted by the word of God, we need to get somewhere very quickly where we're alone with him and fall on our knees and say, God, you've got to convict me. Because without conviction, everything else is worthless and meaningless, and we might as well pack it up. It starts with conviction. And how does that start? With the word of God. They can't ignore it or keep it to themselves. This kind of burning is caused by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, who speaks to our conscience and applies that word. And sometimes the word of God does make us feel jubilant. Sometimes it makes us feel guilty, but it's all the same thing. It's pushing us in the same direction. It can also be caused by a close walk with Jesus. What are you talking about? Let's let Luke tell us that. Luke, the physician, the man of detail in the gospel. Luke chapter 24. And you will remember this story. It happened after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Some disciples were headed down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And on the road, they were joined by another traveler, and they had no clue that it was Jesus walking by their side. It never ceases to amaze me, saying, how could they be walking physically right there, and they couldn't see who it was? It wasn't nighttime, or they wouldn't have been walking. Spiritual eyes had not been opened. Just like Saul, who became Paul, you remember? And then something like scales fell from his eyes. Ooh, and now I can see, he said. But here they are walking down this road, and they get to the place, Jesus breaks the bread, and suddenly they recognize, and Jesus is gone. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, it says this, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? This is not a 2,000 year ago, once in a lifetime, one-way street from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They said, it's like, and we remember when he used to preach on the mountainside and the burning that came, and this particular day when he joined us, the burning came back in our hearts while he preached and talked and while he opened the scriptures to us. That's what it should be about, personally with the Lord. And when we gather together like this, we should always be able to go from this place. Forget about the emotions. Faith is not based on how you feel. Amen? Because if it was, then all of us would have this up and down roller coaster ride, which the Lord never intended. I don't feel good today. I don't feel like the Lord accepted me after what I did last week. You know, oh, guess what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come and die for the godly. Neither did he come to help those who are spiritually well. He said it himself. It's the sick who need help. So when we realize in conviction, I'm sick, I need help, that starts the heart to burn. Well, when fostered, spiritual heartburn becomes a serious condition, causing a total lifestyle change. Does that sound familiar? Remember the sentence I read twice earlier about acid reflux? Total lifestyle change. You can't avoid it. It's the same thing spiritually. Well, what are the trigger things that cause spiritual heartburn? Are you ready? Here it is. Number one, the study of God's word, the Bible. Wow, isn't that unique? Isn't that earth-shattering? We already knew that. Well, then my question would be, well, if you knew it and you're not doing it, why not? It's like somebody saying, well, I'm worried about triggering heartburn. Good, then trigger it. This is the kind we need to have. Number two, Bible-based, and I say Bible-based preaching. That'll do it. Number three, prayer that leads us to the throne of grace, into the presence of God. Not like the type of prayer that I heard once as a high school student with a girlfriend, not of this faith. And they gathered around the table, and their father said, okay, it's time to pray. And they all joined hands, and it was a very large family. And he said, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub." And the family said, "Yay, God!" And the grandmother said, "That's disgusting." And I think it was. It was very disrespectful to God. Not that kind of prayer. Prayer that come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? How? What is that boldness about? Because we have an invitation from Christ. Nothing to be timid about. You invited me here, Lord, in all humility. I come, but I come boldly, claiming your promises. That kind of prayer will trigger. And I know that there is a prayer ministry here at church. I highly encourage whoever can, whoever will, and whoever never has. Think about it. Number 5, a deep-seated love for God and zeal for his glory. That'll do it. You know, as the saying goes, you've heard it before, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And there's a lot to fall for nowadays. So what are we standing for? I believe it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who said something to the effect that unless you have found a purpose for which you are willing to die, you're not fit to live. Or you are not living yet. Have you found that purpose? I think you're in the right place. It's connected and related to what we're doing here today, based on the Word of God. Conviction. Number 6, trigger for spiritual heartburn. The spirit of prophecy counsel that we've had for 100 and something years. That'll do it. I don't know how many times I've gone and read things, you know. And, but where do I start? Testimonies to the church and all the, you know, brother so-and-so and all the, you want to know what'll, if you want a revival in your spiritual life, on your knees, take the Word of God and take the book Desire of Ages. Study them together. Always read when it says at the bottom of the page on the chapter, based on Matthew 6, whatever it is, good. Go over there and meditatively read that chapter, cogitate, think about it, and then read the inspired counsel and insights in that book and pray after you're doing it. It'll turn your life around. Guaranteed. Symptoms of spiritual heartburn. Number 1, a sense of fullness welling up into the mouth from a deep conviction that will not let you remain silent about God's truth. You have to say or do something for Jesus. That's a symptom. Number 2, a passionate desire to lead others to Jesus and to the wonderful salvation that he offers. What greater gift could you possibly have on the planet or in the universe? Number 3, a hunger for more Bible truth. More of God's righteousness, more of his love, more of his goodness, more of his presence. You can never get enough. This is accompanied by a sense of joy. And I'm not talking about walking around like a smiley face glued on your, you know. No. Joy within doesn't necessarily mean you're always smiling. But it necessarily does mean there's joy. There's happiness, there's contentment there with the Lord. And when somebody asks you, you know, are you a Christian? Ooh, what an opening statement. What an entering wedge could that be? It's sad, you know, how often do we, you know, oh, well, yeah, I am. What denomination? A growing desire to be where truth is proclaimed and prayer is made. And a desire to be with fellow believers to learn and share more about Jesus. But those fellow believers are messed up. So are you. You've heard it before. A hospital is the church is a hospital, right? Not to be an excuse to remain permanently checked in, so to speak. But we go to a hospital for help with a problem, so we want to get well and leave, right? Somebody said, well, it's really great in the hospital. You get 3 meals a day, and these lovely nurses come, and they take care of you, and you get to lay around and watch TV. I like the hospital. I have never met anyone like that. They only have one thing on their mind. I want to get out of here. I want to go home. Right? Don't you want to get out of here and go home? You've got to get well first, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a negative version of spiritual heartburn. Devil always has his counterfeit. Anything, he has a counterfeit. And this negative version of spiritual heartburn is caused by an almost allergic reaction to the truth. It causes spiritual indigestion. And the result is a sour, judgmental, doubting attitude, a lack of faith, a complaining, gossipy spirit, and a general disagreement with any of those things that cause true spiritual heartburn. I don't think so. I've never had it. Notice some of the triggers of spiritual indigestion. Our High Calling, page 233. Our spiritual experience depends on what our minds feed upon and assimilate. Did you get that? What our minds feed upon and assimilate, that means digest, absorb, it becomes me, we are what we eat. By continually dwelling upon the mistakes and defects of others, many become religious dyspeptics. You got a serious indigestion, digestive tract, you know, and in this case, it's up here in the heart, things are messed up. Those who are so busy in dissecting the words and the acts of others to discover all that is objectionable fail to discern the good and pleasant things. That's a tragedy. They do not eat of the proper food to promote spiritual vitality and healthy growth. We're talking spiritual food. Another one, volume 4, page 74. There are spiritual dyspeptics in the church. They are self-made invalids. What does she mean by that? Well, what's an invalid? It's somebody who can't take care of themselves. It's somebody who's always sick. Somebody who's always, how are you today? Oh, not too good. You know, I was just idiot. We have physical problems. We shouldn't lie. You know, hey, how are you today? Great. Hey, I had triple pneumonia this morning, but I'm good now. Good to go, you know. Why do you say that? My dad just died. Hallelujah. You know, that God doesn't expect, my dad's already dead, so I can say that. God doesn't expect us to put a false face on things, but neither does he. Have you ever asked, you know, what's the response to how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Pretty good, you know. What if somebody says, how you doing? You really want to know? Sit down. Let me tell you about it. Well, I got to go. I'll talk to you later. Give me a call. And I'll be sure not to answer. There are spiritual dyspeptics in the church, self-made invalids. Their spiritual debility is the result of their own wavering course. They are tossed about here and there by the changing winds of doctrine. Got a new hobby horse. This month, I'm into this. Next month, I'm into that. There's some meetings over here on the other side of the island. Let me go check it out. And we mess ourselves up. Instead of just sticking with what we already know is the Word of God and the inspired counsel of the Spirit of prophecy, why do we need to go check it out? You know, getting these emails. It used to be mimeographs years ago, these little blue things. I think people who did that were messed up smelling those fumes. You know, in the background. Inhale, yeah. They are sensational Christians, ever hungering for something new and diverse, not satisfied. Didn't Paul say, I've learned to be content where I am with what God has given to me? And when he's ready, if he's going to reveal some new element of truth or understanding, he'll do that. But we're always thinking, there's got to be something better. There's got to be a newer model of Adventism. You know, I'm a progressive. I'm a progresso, whatever. Strange doctrines confuse their faith, and they are worthless to the cause of truth. Well, now, in our day, we all know all of the anti-Adventist websites, right? Anti-Ellen White. There's probably even an anti-me. I don't even know. I never checked. Don't have time for that stuff. Why check for the anti when you can check for the real? Don't you know the anti-Christ is involved in the end-time scenarios? And what's that calculated to do? To mess us up. Don't waste your time with that. Yeah, but Pastor, how do we know if to study the Word? That's how you know. Pray. Do those things that cause spiritual heartburn, and God will put it there in your heart, and you'll never be the same. One more, volume 4, 235. A Christian who does not work in God's cause cannot be healthy. Spiritual disease is the result of neglected duty. In order for a man's faith to be strong, he must be much with God in secret prayer. Not sure if I should say this, lest somebody interpret that I'm saying something about Brother Kay here. I'm not. But years ago, I remember Glenn Kuhn. Remember, some of you remember Glenn Kuhn? He came to Walla Walla. I was a student there, and he started talking about the Magellan Prayer. Anybody ever heard of the Magellan Prayer? That's a Portuguese. He was an explorer, circumnavigation of the globe, right? Well, the Magellan Prayer is a public prayer when whoever is praying prays all over the world, and everybody else is waiting for them to put it into port, you know, dock that ship. I mean, let's call it quit. And I read an inspiration. Oftentimes, those Magellan prayers are caused by the lack of secret prayer. You've got to make up for lost time at the expense of everybody else's time. Neither is that right. That was Elder Kuhn, okay? Just came into mind. How do we stop true heartburn? Want to stop it? Just kill it. Regularly neglect Bible study and prayer. Ignore 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let's turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Just ignore what this says, and you'll be on your way to stopping and preventing spiritual heartburn. 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. Do you know what amen or amen means? I fear too many of us think it means signing off, over and out, turning it off, till next time. No, it means, and may it be so, and so it is. May I be in concurrence, in agreement with your will, God. And then we get up from our knees and we walk away, not like, all right, I'll see you tomorrow. The door is always open. We can pray anywhere. You mean pray while I'm driving? Yes, I can't close my eyes. You don't have to. And sometimes it's good to pray when you're driving if you get aggravated by idiots in the other cars, right? Not realizing that sometimes you're the idiot. Number two, do the opposite of what the Bible says or just ignore conviction. Oh, yeah, I'm convicted on that, but let me cogitate on this. That's a word a lot of people say. Cogitate, we haven't heard that. You know, it means to think deeply, to ponder. No, when God convicts, it's time to move. Be sure it's God that's convicting. And number three, just forget about Hebrews 10, verse 25. This is another one, just put a post-it over that scripture so you don't see it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is how to prevent spiritual heartburn. 10:25. Have you got it? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying here? Don't fail to gather together in God's house for worship. We need to do this. It's a part of the dynamic that God created and made necessary in worship. Corporate, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. Now, in Japan, there's a TV station that their logo is an eyeball. Just an eyeball. And, and there's also a cartoon character. There's another eyeball with legs or something. It's nasty, gross, right? You think, we need eyes? Yes, we got two hands, feet, all the inside, and then that makes a body. Each one of us that God has called is a part of his body, important to the functioning and the health and the liveliness and the accomplishing the mission of this body. And to say, I don't want to go to church today. You know, people over there, I'll go to the other one across the aisle. That's nice to get a break every now and then. Don't make a habit of it. If God called you here, this is where your gifts and your talents need to be employed. Years ago, I was visiting a church, actually being considered to be the pastor in mainland, Midwest over there. I'm not going to say where it was. And the head deacon came up and he said, hey, pastor, you want to hear a good story? I said, sure. He said, there was this guy who was in bed Sabbath morning, and his mother came in and said, why are you still in bed? It's already 9:30. You need to get up and go to church. I don't want to go to church. You need to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I'm telling you, you give me two good reasons. I'll give you two good reasons why I'm not going to go to church. Why? Because I don't like those people and they don't like me. Period. That doesn't matter. You still need to go to church. You give me two good reasons why I should go to church. Okay, here they are. Number one, you're 49. Number two, you're the pastor. I'm not sure what that deacon was trying to tell me about that church at the time, but yeah. You may not be the pastor. You may not even be an elder or deacon, or you may hold no office in the church, but that is no reason to listen to that voice of the enemy saying, you don't need to go to church today. Get a few more winks. You've had a hard week. You deserve to sleep in. Oh, Laodicea. And then we wonder why some are late Odyssea, showing up island time at the church. You know, we had a challenge with that when I was in Okinawa. Same thing, island time. It's cool, you know, laid back, show up. Meeting starts 7:30, 8:45, closing prayer. I made it. Stay away from church, prayer meeting, or any other spiritual gathering. That'll kill it. If you do go, however, stay outside talking with others. Don't even bother to go in. You might even stop their heartburn while you're at it. If you do attend, let your mind wander. Bring some unrelated reading material or leave your cell phone on so you can be distracted or just sit with someone else you can talk to during worship or Sabbath school. And you want to do your best not to listen because you might hear, see, or think about something that would cause spiritual heartburn. That's why you've got to tune it out. You can also seek out a church where the truth is watered down, where there's a lot of noise, and people go in there, and it seems like they're having a great old time, and they go back, they just come as you are and leave as you were. Soft food diet, diluted gospel that satisfies itching ears, those itching ears that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Fill your mind with the things of the world, with its music, its entertainment, its literature, philosophies, theories, customs, vocabulary, and political correctness. I come from the capital of political correctness in the Bay Area over there, and said, you know, on the left coast of the United States. And it didn't rub off. If anything, you know, I sometimes put my shoe in my mouth, but I will not be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct and incorrect in my relationship with God. All that other stuff, changing vocabulary every 2 years so that no one is offended by this, that, or the other thing. You know, what is that going to do? Turn off any kind of conviction. We get up here and talk about, you know, well, you know, the Lord sometimes is a little, you know, disturbed or sad about when we do things that are not in keeping with what he's thinking. In other words, sin. Repentance. Well, repentance is a politically incorrect word. Did you know that? Repentance. And yet all it means is make a U-turn, as my favorite preacher said. That means you have to turn. U-turn. Get it? Going the wrong way. Turn around and come back towards the Lord. That's repentance in a nutshell. Why is that incorrect? Because the devil knows. Heartburn. We got to keep them from having that heartburn. Make no time for God. Keep busy with everything and anything else. Keep your priorities on everything except the kingdom of God. You follow these and you have a recipe for successfully curing and preventing spiritual heartburn and resulting in a cold, stony heart instead. And we have much counsel regarding, I'm only going to read one, Our High Calling 105. A burning desire to be like Christ will keep the soul tender, leading it to give vent to grateful emotion, and in the sight of heaven to offer thanks to God for his goodness, his love, and his compassion. Such have a grace that cannot be repressed into a tame, everyday evenness of assenting to the truth while the heart is not affected. Have mercy. Like Jeremiah, all who experience spiritual heartburn find that eventually it goes from the heart to the bones, the very deepest portion of who we are. And when you think about the bones, what is it that is so important to us that happens in the bones? Any idea? You can speak it out if you think of it. In the marrow. Yeah, red blood cells, right? The immune system, right? Has its seat, its soul there. You see why the Bible uses that language? All of us, any little thing that comes around, sick again, you know, immune system's depressed. And oftentimes, spiritual immune system is depressed. The bones, the very base of who we are. God wants to reach in there and say, let me give you health back. I'll give you a blood transplant or transfusion. What do you mean a blood transfusion? By the blood of Jesus Christ, to restore life and to restore health and immunity to every little thing that comes by, that we are not stirred by every wind of doctrine. The Word of God clearly tells us that sin, this world and the things in it, will be burned and consumed in the fire of God's holy wrath. That's a serious, serious scriptures. As long as we must live in this world, there's a danger of worldliness snuffing out the holy fire of spiritual heartburn. This is why we are told, do not love the world or the things therein. For whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know about you, I want the love of the Father in me, in an increasing amount and dosage every day until everything else is crowded out and there's no room for all of that junk. Before Moses was commissioned to serve the Lord, he had to meet God at the burning bush, 40 years with a humdrum life with sheep, learning important lessons, but no clue that God was one day going to call him for the purpose of which he was alive in the earth. He didn't know, and some of us here this morning don't yet know our purpose for being alive in this world. Do you know? So one day, out there with the sheep, as usual, how many hundreds or thousands, I don't know, He could tell their voice. They knew his voice. He would call them and do all the little things that the shepherds do to keep them away. And as he sat there, because he had no cell phone with which to text the hours away, he happened to notice something burning up on the mountain. That's interesting. I didn't hear any lightning strikes. What could have caused that? There's no movement. There's nobody starting. You know, I wonder, let me go check this out. And he went up. And as he got close, he heard the voice of God say, Moses, remove your sandals, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Dirt's the same color, same kind of bushes all the way around. And what's holy about this? God was there. And the bush, though burning, did not burn up. It was not consumed. That's the holy fire of God's presence. Moses had to get fired up by God at the bush with spiritual heartburn before he could go and be God's deliverer, bringing his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, which we are on the very borders of today. Ponder what the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. We turn to our closing hymn. As our song leader comes up, 2:14. And can I ask you a favor? As you sing this song, think of the words and what they mean. And even if you don't honestly feel like you mean it when you sing it as a prayer that, Lord, I want to mean it. Number 2:14, we have this hope. And now, may the love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the fellowship of his Spirit, and the understanding that we have this hope be with us both now and until you return soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.